Romans 8, verses 14 to 25. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience.
Dignam, thanks very much for reading. Let me add my welcome. I'm Ed, I'm the assistant minister here. Please keep those Bibles open at Romans chapter 8. That'd be a real help. Let me tell you this. It is the devil who wants you sick and poor, but the God I know has paid a heavy price to redeem you from the curse of sickness and poverty. That is a line from a guy called Joseph Prince in his book of devotional readings, 100 Days of Favor. Some of us will have heard of Joseph Prince. For those who haven't, he's a very popular prosperity gospel preacher in Singapore. Here's how that particular devotion continues. Let's understand how God deals with us from the point of relationship. As a parent, how would you teach your child character and patience? With sickness and diseases? Of course not. You know that as parents, we always seek the best things for our children. How much more would our Father in heaven want the best things for us, his precious children? In the same way that you want your children to be healthy, God wants you to enjoy his divine health. Well, that raises a troubling question, doesn't it? Does that mean that if I suffer, I'm not really a Christian? And that would seem to be the implication of what Prince is saying. And you can see his logic, can't you? It isn't crazy. It's profoundly wrong, but it isn't crazy. In fact, I would wager that even if we are really clear in our minds that the gospel of health and wealth is a false gospel, it is still the same logic that I think most of us will have run through in our heads at some point in our lives. Lord, if you love me as your child, why am I suffering like this? I have certainly thought that. I've thought that in the midst of agonizing physical pain. I've thought it in times of emotional heartbreak as well. Lord, why are you putting me through this? If you love me. And it is quite a short step from that to wondering whether God really does love me. Well, again, Paul is well aware of that. We said last week, if you were here, that in this chapter, Paul is addressing two big realities in the Christian life that might cause us to doubt our assurance. Last week, it was the fact that we still sin. This week he tackles the fact that we still suffer. I know the gospel says that because of Jesus, I am loved and accepted by God. But if God really loves me, how come life is so hard right now? Is that a sign that I'm not really saved and accepted by God? And so the first thing that Paul does to assure us is he assures us of, well, pretty much the one thing that Joseph Prince gets right in that devotional, that we are children of God. And if that is true, well, then of course we are loved and accepted. And look back to verse 14 with me. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Notice the Spirit's been given a new title. Last week he was the Spirit of life. This week he is the Spirit of adoption. Again, if you can see, if you just scan over the passage, the whole thing is about the Spirit and how we are sons of God or children of God. Through the work of the Spirit, we are adopted into God's family. And that is a really powerful assurance. We're not slaves, Paul says. A slave can never really be totally confident of their place in the household. They might be sent away. But we're sons. I don't live too far away from my parents. They're up in northeast London. Quite easy for me to pop home. I've never gone home worrying that my father might just refuse to open the door to me. I'm aware, sadly, families aren't always like that. I'm sorry if yours wasn't. That is what family should be like. And the Bible assures us that is what God is like as a father. See, no need to fear that God might not accept us. God doesn't want us to feel fear. He wants us to be assured of that. But you may well be wondering, well, that's all well and good, but how do I know that I really am a child of God? Especially, as we've said, when sometimes it doesn't feel like that. Well, part of that assurance comes from last week. At verse 14, Paul says, all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So are you led by the Spirit of God? Remember what we saw last week? Do you believe that Jesus bore your condemnation on the cross? Are you battling sin with your renewed mind? If yes, then Paul says the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, that means you are a son of God. But Paul wants to assure us of that now even more, and especially when our suffering makes doubts creep in. And so Paul's surprising answer to the question, how do I know that I'm a child of God, in the rest of this passage is this. It is not that I no longer suffer. Rather, it is that I suffer hopefully. Got just one big point today, which is this. The Spirit of adoption produces hopeful suffering. So look on to verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. Now, I think verse 16 is possibly one of the most widely misunderstood verses in the book of Romans. In fact, for years, I think I've taught this verse wrong. How does the Spirit bear witness to us that we are God's children? Usually, people take that to mean that the Spirit just gives us this kind of subjective, warm, fuzzy feeling of assurance inside us. So one of the best commentators actually on Romans writes this about verse 16. Ultimately, the text describes a religious experience that is ineffable, since the witness of the Holy Spirit that one is a child of God is mystical in the best sense of the word, a certainty in the heart that transcends human comprehension. Now, that is something like what I used to think verse 16 meant. But can you see the big issue with that interpretation? What if I don't feel that internal certainty? Which, when I'm struggling with assurance, I almost certainly don't. Do you see, then that verse, far from being a comfort, far from helping me, actually just makes me feel much worse. Because I start to panic. Well, the Bible says I ought to always feel assured. So if I don't feel assured, surely that just confirms all my fears that I don't have the Spirit and therefore I'm not a Christian. Well, I don't think that's actually what Paul means. And I think we're easily misled by the number 17. And that little number that separates verse 16 from verse 17, I think is quite unhelpful. Because it makes it sound like Paul is moving on to a new thought in verse 17. As if he's saying, okay, now that the Spirit has assured you internally that you're a child of God, well, let me tell you now a bit more about what being a child of God means for you. Whereas really, verse 17 is all part of what the Spirit is testifying to within us. And that is not just that we are children of God, but that we are heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him. In other words, the Spirit persuades us that true children of God, like Jesus, first suffer, then receive an inheritance. And so what Paul does then in verse 18 is he explains the change that the Spirit has produced in his thinking. Verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." And we thought last week about how the Spirit has given us a new mindset towards sin. Again, here is another mindset change that the Spirit has worked in Paul, this time towards suffering. Here is evidence of the Spirit's work in a Christian. He persuades us that we have a glorious future to look forward to that completely dwarfs the sufferings of the present. Now, that is not at all to trivialize what we might suffer in this life. And Paul knew suffering far more in this life than most of us ever will. Rather, it's just because the glory to come is going to be so incredibly great. We are fellow heirs, Paul says, with Christ. Just stop and think about that for a moment. What kind of inheritance do you think Jesus is worthy of? Imagine all of the resources of an infinite God ready to bestow on the most worthy person in all of existence the greatest reward imaginable. What do you think that would be like? But God says, because you are united to that person, to Jesus, you're going to get a share in that. We can barely begin to get our heads around the glory that God has got in store for us. It's going to be amazing. See, that is the new perspective on suffering that the Spirit has given to us as Christians. That it ends in incomparable glory. But again, how do we get that perspective? And does the Spirit just give us a subjective, mystical sense that somehow everything will work out in the end, that there will be pie in the sky when we die? Well, no. Do you see, for Paul, his confidence is just based on what he knows about the world and the future from the Bible. This is what the Spirit has opened up his mind to understand from God's word. That's what he's telling us in verses 19 to 22. Verse 19. "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. See, the way that Paul looks at the world is that it's like the whole of creation is painfully waiting, longing for the day of our glory. Why? Well, because he knows from Genesis, I take it, that the world is broken, that it's not as it should be. God subjected it to corruption. He cursed the natural world in response to sin. And that is why there is so much suffering around in our world. He knows from Ecclesiastes, and that is why life feels so full of frustration now. Those of you who've been studying Ecclesiastes in our midweek groups this year will have come across that word vanity that the author uses over and over again to describe the frustration of this world. Well, the word Paul uses, futility, in verse 20, and that is the same word that the Greek translation of the Old Testament uses for vanity. Yeah, everything feels so frustrating and dissatisfying. But see, Paul also knows that God's plan was never to leave the world as it is now, because the prophets promised a day when the world would be set free, remade into a new world without any of the corruption or any of the pain of this one. And so that means, verse 22, well, the Christian knows the struggles of this world are not the end, but are pointing towards something wonderful. Verse 22, for we know that the whole of creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. To us, the world looks like it is groaning in labor. And now, I've not yet been on a maternity ward myself, and my knowledge of what labor is like really just comes from stories and from TV. I gather it is something I should probably be glad that as a man I won't have to go through. In case you need a reminder of the pain, here's a picture for you. Now here's the thing. Without knowing the context of that facial expression, we might think that just looks like a really sad, depressing picture. But context is everything, isn't it? See, we know these pains are not the end of the story. In fact, they are a sign of something glorious to come. Something so glorious that it's not worth comparing with the suffering that came before it. I'm sorry I couldn't find another picture of the same woman with her baby. I assume she had a similar expression on her face. Well, that is how a Christian sees the world. If we have no hope beyond this world, then what we see around us often does just make for quite a bleak, depressing picture. And this is part of a research project from someone who found that he was getting so depressed by reading the news each day that he decided to limit himself to only ever reading it on a Saturday morning. He looked at 2 weeks of the New York Times front pages, and he color-coded all of the stories based on whether they were good news in green, bad news in red, or neutral in grey. Pretty clear picture, isn't it? And there is a lot of bad news in our world. And you know, that is really sad if you think that that is just the way things are and the way things always will be. But a Christian knows that it's not. And these pains are bad, but they are temporary. The world now is groaning, like it's in labor, groaning in hope. And so how does that make us feel? Well, it means that we share in that groaning too. Verse 23. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. I wonder if you noticed the slightly odd thing at the end of that verse. And do you see it says we are waiting for our adoption as sons? But hasn't Paul already said that we are sons of God now? How does that work? Well, remember how in verse 19, Paul's also talked about creation waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. I think it's helpful to think about it a bit like this. It's a bit like God has met us in the orphanage and signed the adoption papers. We are legally his children now. But he hasn't yet brought us home with him. Our bodies are still living in this fallen world. And so do you see then how in verse 23, Paul brings together all these ideas of the Spirit and groaning and adoption. Those who have the Spirit of adoption groan. As we suffer, we long for the day when our Father will bring us home to be with him in a perfect new world with perfect new bodies. So how can you tell that you are a child of God? Well, Paul says, if that's you, you will be a groaner. Are you a groaner? Is that how you suffer? Being a groaner is not the same thing as being a moaner. Moaners just complain about their suffering. I'm sure you'll have met people like that. Earlier this week, I was telling some of the students about my two grandmothers and what they were each like in their old age. One of them was very much a moaner. She found the aches and pains and the mental decline of aging really just very depressing. And suffice to say, she was quite open about that with us. My other grandmother, though, well, she had a very clear Christian faith, and her attitude was very different. She was a real groaner. And the deterioration of her body was still really not very pleasant. But she had a real hope in and a real longing for a new body. She was very much looking forward to going home to her father. See, groaning, it is about suffering with hope. Verse 24, for in this hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. In other words, the sign that you are a child of God, loved and accepted by him, it is not that your life gets easier. It is not that God suddenly takes away the pains of living in a cursed world. It is not, as Joseph Prince says, that you enjoy divine health. The sign that you are a child of God is that you suffer hopefully. And not just with any old hope, trusting in God's promises that a new creation is coming, that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed when our Father brings us home. That is the work of the Spirit of adoption in us. And of course, the supreme example of that kind of groaning being a key trait of God's children is Jesus himself, the divine Son of God. Hence, verse 15, how did Paul start? Verse 15, we cry, Abba, Father, like he did. Do you know there is only one place recorded in the Gospels where we hear the cry, Abba, Father, on the lips of Jesus? Now, Jesus did not say those words from a position of comfort. He cried them in the Garden of Gethsemane, on the eve of his crucifixion, in the midst of battling temptation, at a time of intense suffering, as he sweated drops of blood. In the spirit, he groaned, Abba, Father. As children of God, we cry, Abba, Father, because we suffer. And yet, like Jesus, we suffer hopefully, because we know our Father has an inheritance waiting for us that is so extraordinary, it will make our present sufferings feel like nothing in comparison. Should we pray?
Heavenly Father, thanks for the encouragement and comfort you've provided us in today's passage. Thank you that it helps to make sense of the world around us and the brokenness and suffering we see and experience on a daily basis. Father, thanks that despite this, we don't need to despair. Thanks that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross allows us to be adopted into your family, that we might be heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Thanks that this means that our suffering is temporary and we can have the sure hope of future glory secured by Jesus' blood on the cross. Lord, we pray that the pattern of suffering now and incomparable glory in the future will be something that we will hold on to and motivate us as we eagerly wait for Jesus to return, when we will finally be at home with you and living out the fullness of the promises of being your children. Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters in North Korea who are facing harsh persecution from the state and the new wave of hostility following the introduction of the anti-reactionary thought law. Lord, it really saddens us to know how much they're suffering just for believing in you. And as lives are being lost and Christians are being pressured to give up following you so that they might live, we pray that they will cling to the words of Jesus and believe that he has the words of eternal life. We pray that they will know your nearness and comfort as their Father, and pray that they will cling on to the hope of future glory that will one day be revealed in them. We pray that the underground churches and believers will not be discouraged and continue believing in and standing up for the truth in your word. And finally, we pray for our world. Lord, we see so much brokenness, despair, as we read the news or through personal experience, whether it's ongoing conflict in Ukraine that seems to have no end, escalating conflict in Sudan, refugees fleeing from political and environmental turmoil, or pressures from the cost of living crisis. Lord, we see creation and the world being broken and longing for you to return and restore it. For Christian suffering, we pray that they'll know the comfort and nearness of having you as their Father, and pray that the hope of future glory will help them persevere. We thank you that despite all of this, we can have the sure hope of redemption and a perfect new creation to come. So we pray, come Lord Jesus. Amen.